From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this edition, just a little over an hour ago, by a vote of 232 to 197, the House voted to impeach President Trump, accusing him of inciting insurrection.
In 7 days, there will be a peaceful transfer of power, just like there has been every other time in our country. But Democrats are going to impeach President Trump again. This doesn't unite the country. There's no way this helps the nation deal with the tragic and terrible events of last week that we all condemn. And Republicans have been consistent. We've condemned all the violence all the time. We condemned it last summer. We condemned it last week. We should be focused on bringing the nation together. Instead, Democrats are going to impeach the president for a second time, 1 week, 1 week before he leaves office. Why? Politics and the fact that they want to cancel the president.
That was Ohio Congressman Jim Jordan on the House floor earlier today. Where will this impeachment lead? John Hines, D.C. Bureau Chief for One America News, is here in just a moment. The vote in the House took place as armed National Guard troops occupy Capitol Hill and an 8-foot wall has been erected around the Capitol. Will Joe Biden continue this heavy-handed approach, driving the wedge between the people and their government even deeper? We'll talk about it with Terry Jeffrey, editor-in-chief of CNSNews.com. And while those on the left call for the ouster of Republican members from Congress for challenging the election results, they seem to have forgotten they did the same thing multiple times. And even big tech is getting in on the hypocrisy game, calling out Uganda for restricting free speech by shutting down the internet. How is it those on the left do not see the hypocrisy of their actions? I'll talk about it with David Clawson, FRC's Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. And Open Doors USA is out with their 2021 watch list, and it reveals, well, some very dangerous times for Christians in various parts of the world. David Curry, President and CEO of Open Doors USA, will join me later here on this edition of Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com, and I would give you out the handle for Parler, but they're not there right now, but they will be coming back. So text me. I'll give you that text in just a few moments. But let me encourage you, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Lots of resources there for you. You can text the word STAND to 67742. That's 67742, the word STAND. That way you will stay connected with us. You can also download the Stand Firm app. It's still there on the App Store. That way, we will keep you informed as to what's happening in our nation's capital. My next guest will also keep you informed as to what's happening in our nation's capital. Increasingly, I tune in almost every day to One America News to find out what is happening from the right perspective. John Hines, D.C. Bureau Chief, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Oh, hey, Tony. It's great to be with you on this historic day, here on Capitol Hill. Very interesting, a lot of news, sir.
Yeah, let's talk a little bit about that. The House voting for a second time, the president makes history, as you said, a historic day. I don't know that it's certainly not a positive historic day, but for a second time in his term, the Democrats have impeached the president, 10 Republicans joining this time in the impeachment. What's your sense from the way the debate went today?
Well, I think, my takeaway is I spoke to probably, a dozen lawmakers throughout the course of the day. And I know that there was a lot of anger expressed on the floor in some of the statements. My takeaway is that I think a lot of, at least on the GOP side, a lot of members have actually passed through the anger statement, the anger stage, and they are more of a state of amazement or stupefaction. And here's why. Republicans tend to be very practical in their outlook, and a lot of them simply cannot make any common sense out of what's going on. And they can't make any common sense out of it. They understand the strategy, the political tactic, but as far as it being commonsensical, it just escapes them. And why, for instance, it was explained to me several times would you want to impeach a president, not once, not but for the second time, when he's just a week from leaving office, for goodness sakes? Add to that the idea of having a trial then, potentially, over in the Senate, where, you know, the incoming Biden administration is the headlines are going to be dominated by the former president, who they don't even like for, you know, a week, 10 days, who knows how long. And if you're an incoming Democratic president, is that really what you would want to dominate the headlines and to sort of upstage your message? Is the former president of the other party, somebody you don't like, don't respect, taking your message and sucking all the oxygen out of the room? So I think, you know, for a lot of the GOP members, at least on the GOP side, the Democrats are doing what they're doing. But to them, I think they just figure, you know, the juice is not worth the squeeze, and they just can't really make sense out of why the heck they're doing this, other than just political retribution, Tony.
Yeah, I mean, the process even speaks to that from the standpoint of they convened no hearings to look into the impeachment. They just hurriedly drafted this impeachment with one article of, you know, creating or causing insurrection, gave him no opportunity to defend himself. I mean, if there's a kangaroo court, it certainly looks like this process was. Now, whether or not he gets his day in court in the Senate, they'll actually take this up and have hearings. What are you hearing on that side of things?
Well, this is the other thing that's really amazing. And once again, I've asked probably a dozen lawmakers over here, what the heck happens now? And they don't know. Nobody knows. Nancy Pelosi may know, but she might not even know. It was reported earlier that on the Senate side, they were meeting with a parliamentarian trying to figure out how they could take this and get things started earlier. But it looks like that's not going to happen now. We had Mr. Hoyer, who is a member of the leadership, saying that the House was going to send the impeachment article right over to the Senate, which is confusing because if they follow precedent and do what they did last time, that means that the Senate has to immediately take that up. And nobody knows how they do that if the Senate is not in session. And the problem with that, of course, is there was a unanimous consent that they wouldn't come in until the 19th. And to change that, you have to get 100 senators to kind of reverse that, unless they can figure out some, and the Senate rules are arcane, so maybe they can. And that was the thought earlier, but then it doesn't look like that's going to happen. And so nobody really knows what happens right now, other than the fact that at some point or another, probably the 19th, just before Mr. Biden is to be inaugurated, this will land over there. And then, of course, that's the headline. And once again, you know, if you were a brand new president, is that really what you want kind of out there, taking your message and sort of upstaging that? And that's just what a lot of these lawmakers just can't figure out the logic in that, Tony. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, as you pointed out, in the Senate is a body of consent, and so they would have to consent to taking this up. So it's a completely different body in the way that it operates. It is not the leader. Of course, now Chuck Schumer will soon be the leader of the Senate by a hair. Harris, I should say, by a Harris. And and so they don't have much to work with over there, and it's unlikely they could get an agreement to move this further. So you're right. I don't know if they know what they're doing. I mean, I think it's
seems
a part.
Like they don't. That's just the point. Nobody knows what they're doing right now.
Other than driven by hatred. In terms of they've been trying to impeach this president. Yeah, they've been trying to impeach him since day one. And as Jim Jordan said, it's to try to.
Nobody knows what they're doing, which means that there is something else at work here than logic and common sense and trying to guide the country, which points to political retribution and spite. That seems to be where that's going.
And so look at that and also explain, when you look at the polling data, that the president's approval rating has actually inched up just a bit.
I know. I was amazed. One of our reporters actually interviewed the president's pollster, John McLaughlin, and I think it was yesterday. And I talked to him about that, and I said, well, so how has the president's approval rating changed? And he said, well, you know, it's down about 5 points, 6 points. This is according to Mr. McLaughlin, which is not that much for all of the noise that we've been reading about and hearing about. To find the approval of the president to have eroded by really not very much at all is pretty amazing. So his base seems to be with him and seems to be riding this out despite what's going on up here in on the Hill, despite the message being put out by a lot of Democrats. So it's very, very mystifying, Tony, and very strange historical moment, I think we're seeing.
John Hines, I have my view on this, but you've been covering politics for a while. I want to ask you your thoughts. You know, Joe Biden calling for unity. In fact, America Unified, I think, is what he's the theme of his inauguration. Actions not necessarily matching words. But is this going to foment even more angst, division, frustration, and anger among the American people, among conservative voters, with the actions that Nancy Pelosi has decided to take?
Well, from what I've heard, talking to the dozen or so lawmakers today, I think that's probably the case. And this is the other thing that they, several of them expressed that exact point, and they mentioned the theme that you mentioned, and they mentioned the irony of this moment juxtaposed to that theme that Mr. Biden would like to pursue in his inauguration, and saying that this is not the way to do that, that it really makes a mockery of what Mr. Biden is attempting to do, which is a further reason for amazement and stupefaction, I think, amongst, at least on the GOP side on Capitol Hill. They can't figure out, the logic defies people, and the messaging just does not seem to line up with the actions. The messaging does not match the actions, and I think that on the GOP side, they would like to feel that it is time to unify, that it is time to turn the page, and yet it doesn't seem like the Democratic colleagues are ready to do that just yet, because of this, I guess, political vendetta and this, for lack of a better word, spite, Tony.
Yeah, it is. It's one of those Sesame Street moments where one of these things are not like the other. It just doesn't it doesn't line up.
You're right. You're right. That's right.
John Hines, thanks so much for joining us. Great to talk with you again.
Yes, good to talk to you. Thank you, Tony. It's always a pleasure.
All right, John Hines, One America News, a good source of information. Also, let me remind you tonight, I can't remind you because I haven't told you yet. Tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, pray, vote, stand. Yes, it is time to pray. It's time to stand. We must continue to stand, but we've got to do so on the strength of prayer. Be joined by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Pastor Carter Conlon, and Pastor Kelvin Cochran, former fire chief of Atlanta. Again, 8 p.m. Eastern Time this evening. You can find it at prayvotestand.org. Coming up next, will Joe Biden continue to drive the wedge between government and the people even deeper? We'll talk with Terry Jeffrey next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
In a recent poll, it was revealed that only 6% of Americans hold a biblical worldview. This research also indicated that Christianity's teachings on abortion, marriage, and homosexuality are not only misunderstood, but seen as dangerous and subversive. In response to this trend, Family Research Council has released a new set of resources in our Biblical Worldview series. In addition to our full publications, which cover the topics of Christian political engagement, abortion, religious liberty, and human sexuality, FRC now offers helpful summaries of each publication in this series, as well as accompanying prayer guides to help you and your family pray through these important issues. And finally, our popular Biblical Principles for Political Engagement is now available in Spanish. All these resources are free and available at frc.org/worldview. Again, that's frc.org/worldview.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold. This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us today. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Make sure you check it out. All right, Nancy Pelosi on the floor defending this second impeachment of Donald Trump said they, speaking of the rioters that hit the Capitol last week, said they did not appear out of a vacuum. They were sent here by the president with words such as cry to fight like hell, said House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. That's according to The Washington Times. Yeah, things don't happen in a vacuum. And when you look at what's happening on Capitol Hill right now, it's not happening in a vacuum. You look at what is unfolding with the silencing of speech. You look at these social media platforms, you know, not just kicking off the president, even though that's quite significant. If you think about it, if the president of the United States can be kicked off a social media platform, and back all of them, who's safe? Only those who speak things that the proprietors of those platforms want to hear. But here's the question. Is Joe Biden, I mean, this is, I think the country's on fire in terms of the angst, the anger. There's brush fires burning out there all across America. Will Joe Biden drive a fire truck to help extinguish this and unite America, or will he be driving a gasoline truck? I'm afraid it's the latter. Joining me now to talk more about this, Terry Jeffrey, CNS News Editor-in-Chief. Terry, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Tony. I appreciate it.
So let's look at the policies in particular as it pertains to Americans having a voice in the shaping of their policies and of their government. Is Joe Biden going to help extinguish the angst that's out there, or is he going to pour gasoline on fire?
He's absolutely going to pour gasoline on the fire. I mean, when it comes to free speech, Joe Biden is vowing to push for a constitutional amendment that will literally prohibit the spending of any private money on political speech in the United States. He wants all political speech funded by the government. In other words, if you're going to run for office, the only way you can run is if the government gives you money to run. If you want to speak about what a politician's doing, have a radio show like you have, Tony, you have to have the money from the government to do it. He literally wants to make it impossible for us to speak on our own, using our own resources to use our First Amendment right to freedom of speech. And how do we know this? Is this some conspiracy theory that somebody's whipping up? No. He's posted it on his campaign website, and he has explained exactly what he wants to do. And he literally says he wants to drive all private money out of American politics, which means that individual Americans won't be able to spend their own money to get their message out, to tell people about what they think about what's going on politically in the United States. That's Joe Biden's position as he's about to become president of the United States.
So would it be a stretch to suggest that if the government is going to be the funder of this and that private funds cannot go into it, that the communications are not going to be conservative, reflecting the values that we talk about here on Washington Watch?
No, they will not be. And, you know, we know how hard it is. Conservatives have had to create their own platforms for getting their messages out. If you're a journalist like I am, you're not going to work for the Washington Post. You're not going to work for the New York Times. They're not going to hire you. That's why CNS News, where I'm the editor, exists. And that's why we're so glad we're able to get out on the internet. And quite frankly, why we're able to use social media platforms now, like Facebook and Twitter, to get our message out. And that's why if those things try to shut down the conservative voice in the media, we have a serious problem, because the establishment voice will not let us have our place.
Well, they saw what happened in 2016 because of that. And so now there is this concerted effort to begin to silence that conservative voice.
There's absolutely no doubt about it. I mean, you have Amazon and Google absolutely shutting down Parler. And as you said, all the social media platforms have banned President Trump. And from what I'm hearing, Twitter is starting to purge some conservatives from their Twitter accounts or censor yeah. them. So I think that this is a very serious problem. And you know, I think obviously in this mass media age, in this electronic age, we need to be able to communicate through these types of platforms. And at this point, unfortunately, it's people like Twitter and Facebook and Google that pretty much have a monopoly on it. And I think that's a big problem.
It is. It is a big problem. We talked about that yesterday. They're the robber barons of the 21st century. But the good news is when the American people have enough, they can force reform. And I think that's why there's an effort to solidify here the firewall around government, where people cannot speak into government, because the government was a part of the reform of breaking up those monopolies in the early 1900s. But let's talk about this for this constitutional amendment. The one thing that I find I take solace in is that it is a constitutional amendment, and there's just you're not going to convince a majority of the states in the United across this country to support such an idea.
Right. There's no way they're going to ratify it. And but I tell you, it does illustrate something. You know, why is Joe Biden saying he wants to do this through a constitutional amendment? It's because we've had enough Republican presidents in the last 40 years who have named some good Supreme Court justices, that we've had some excellent opinions by the Supreme Court in recent decades that have protected the freedom of speech of individual Americans. And for example, the Citizens United case, which said that corporations have a right to freedom of speech even if they're not a newspaper. It isn't just Jeff Bezos at the Washington Times, Washington Post, who has a First Amendment right to freedom of speech. Every corporation in America does, just like every individual. So, you know, fortunately, it really shows why was the Amy Coney Barrett confirmation so important? Why was it so important for President Trump to get those justices on the Supreme Court? Because the Supreme Court has to protect us from unconstitutional actions that the left would take to attack our fundamental rights, like the freedom of speech.
Well, no doubt we got to buckle up. The next couple of years are going to be a bit rocky, I think, as it pertains to those fundamental freedoms. But as I said, America's been here before. We've been challenged. If we look the right place and do the right thing, we can have the right outcome. Terry Jeffrey, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, when we come back, David Clawson, director of our Center for Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview, is going to join me to talk about why is it those on the left do not see their outright hypocrisy. Some of these that are calling for the ouster of Republicans who challenged the election results have done the same thing themselves. Why? We're going to talk about it. Don't go away.
The history of religious persecution in China is extensive, and many are not aware of the current oppression of religious groups taking place there. China restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale. This religious persecution targets those of every faith. Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong practitioners are all victims of the Chinese Communist Party's efforts to suppress any set beliefs that might compete with the party's ideology. This campaign against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. Family Research Council's recently updated publication addresses China's consistent abuses of human rights and explains why they cannot be treated like any other country. Learn more about this issue by visiting frc.org/China.
Aw, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Tony Perkins, your host here. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. Again tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, Pray, Vote, Stand. We'll be joined by Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Carter Conlon, Pastor, General Overseer of Times Square Church in New York, and Pastor Calvin Cochran. Calvin Cochran, former fire chief in Atlanta. As we pray for the nation in a what is a very challenging and difficult time. And this is where we begin. As you know, we've been on this for a long time. Pray, vote, stand. It's that order. We pray. And in our prayer, we get our direction. We get strength. We get confidence to stand. A lot of people very anxious about what has transpired. And believe me, I'm disturbed. It's troubling. It's troubling to look at Washington, D.C., it looks like Fort D.C. It's an armed encampment. And that just tells me how we're losing our freedoms. You know, when I was in the military, when I was in the Marine Corps, we could not be seen in our BDUs, our battle dress uniform, in public, because we didn't want that idea of military occupation taking place. But now it is everywhere. And it's quite disturbing. It's the same type of things you see in third world countries. But anyway, that's for another day. I want to talk about this. These statements, these actions that are clearly hypocritical. But yet, when you raise it, it's like, no, that's not. We're not being hypocritical. Let me give you a couple examples. You know, there has been a call for, like, Josh Hawley, Ted Cruz. I read some of these yesterday. They should be ousted. They should resign because they challenged the outcome of the presidential election. I read a list of corporations that are no longer going to give campaign contributions to those who voted to challenge the election results. And these Democratic members are doing the same thing. Well, those same ones that are calling out their Republican colleagues, saying that they should be ousted because they voted to challenge the election results, did the same thing. In fact, 10 of the members that are still serving did this back in 2005 when they challenged the election results in Ohio, when they had both House and Senate and they had to debate the outcome. Same thing that took place last week. And if it's not just within the ranks of the politicians, We see the same thing with the tech industry. For instance, this one is really fascinating. Let me see if I can pull it up here. Twitter, of course, banning the president from their platform. Hold on, let me get to him. Let me pull this up. I gotta read it verbatim. All right, here we go. All right, this comes from. This is a tweet put out by Twitter Public Policy. Ahead of the Ugandan election, we are hearing reports that internet service providers are being ordered to block social media and messaging apps. We strongly condemn internet shutdowns. They are hugely harmful, violate basic human rights and the principles of the open internet. So they don't want government shutting down the internet or restricting access. Only they want to do it. Joining me now to talk about this, David Clawson, director of the Center for Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. David, welcome back.
Thanks for having me on, Tony.
All right, David. So how is it that this looks very clear to me, a case of hypocrisy, both of these, and there's many, many more, but yet they don't see this as being duplicitous or being hypocritical?
No, they don't, Tony. You know, there's an old adage that says that ideas have consequences, and I think it's also fair to say that worldviews have consequences. When you look at what you just went through the worldview lens, it's clear that we are in an age where postmodernism rules the day. What is postmodernism? It's this philosophical view that has really ingrained itself into our society. This rejects meta-narratives, it rejects any sort of unifying theory of truth, but probably most importantly, it rejects absolute truth and elevates the individual. And you see that being worked out in all sectors of our society right now.
In many ways, if you boil it down, reduce it down to its most basic component, it's really the end justifies the means.
It is. No, that's exactly what it is. The end justifies the means. So in 2005, for these 31 members, 10 of which are still serving, it was perfectly fine because it suited their political purposes. Now, you know, they have a completely – they're singing a very different tune. The same thing with Twitter. They're perfectly – they think it's within their right to kick President Trump off of Twitter, and yet they're going after the Ugandan government for trying to impose some sort of rules in their country. And so, you know, these are just two examples, Tony, of the underlining worldview that motivates these people, which, again, is a rejection of absolute truth and an elevation of this hyper-individualism. And that's what you're seeing, again, played out in all sectors of our society right now.
All right. We're on the way out here to a break. But how do we as believers navigate a world like this?
It's why we need to have a biblical worldview. We need to know what the Scripture teaches and be able to apply it to our lives. And hopefully that can counteract all the stuff that's happening in the society.
And know truth, defend truth, and stand on truth and not back up.
That's right.
David Clawson, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Tony.
To find out more about our biblical worldview resources available for you, go to TonyPerkins.com and you can follow the links over. This is critical at this moment in time that we understand the world around us through the lenses of Scripture. Joining me next, David Curry, president of Open Doors USA, joins me with their most recent watch list, a standing of Christians and Christian persecution around the world. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Get a trusted perspective on the news of the day every day. Listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins to get honest and in-depth commentary on what's going on in our nation's capital and around the world. Join Family Research Council President Tony Perkins live every weekday on over 800 radio stations across the country. Or listen to the show when it works for you by visiting TonyPerkins.com. On the show, you'll hear from guests like Ben Carson, Senator Josh Hawley, Representative Vicki Hartzler, Molly Hemingway, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Dana Lash, Sissy Graham Lynch, Pastor John MacArthur, Eric Metaxas, Albert Moeller, and more. Tony is joined by leading political figures, pastors, and policy and culture experts who will inspire you to be engaged and informed on the important issues facing America. For a Christian perspective on the news of the day, tune in to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins at TonyPerkins.com.
Ever since the Supreme Court handed down its infamous Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 that legalized abortion nationwide, a national debate has raged over whether the government should fund abortion. In 1976, Congress banned taxpayer funding of abortion and Medicaid by passing the Hyde Amendment. Several states have followed suit, passing their own restrictions on abortion funding. However, because government funding is a complex system of joint federal and state programs, completely banning taxpayer funding for abortions and abortion businesses like Planned Parenthood is challenging. There is still much work to be done to free the American taxpayer from funding the horrific practice of abortion. Family Research Council's new publication clearly explains the Hyde Amendment and why we need to keep it in order to save taxpayers from being forced to fund abortion. Access this important information by visiting frc.org/Hyde.
What's on your daily or weekly reading list? Are you looking for honest and informative commentary from fellow believers on the current issues facing our culture? Family Research Council has just the thing. Check out FRC's blog at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts as well as outside contributors. On our blog, you can read about a wide variety of topics, including religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture. Read up on some of our latest titles like Four Disturbing Trends in Religious Freedom Worldwide, Legitimizing Looting Jeopardizes Liberty for All, The Media Still Doesn't Get It, Conservatives Tend to Vote Conservative, and more. At Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in the culture by helping you live out your faith and to stand for truth. Our blog is here to help you do that. Stay informed and get the resources you need at frcblog.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad that you are with us. Again tonight, Pray Vote Stand, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Tune in. Go to prayvotestand.org. Pastor Jack Hibbs will be with me, Pastor Carter Conlon, Pastor Kelvin Cochran as well, as we pray for the nation. Again, that's prayvotestand.org, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Tonight. Also, to stay in touch with us, to get mobile alerts so that you don't have to worry if you get you get shut down by the social media, we'll stay in touch with you, keep you up to date on what is happening in our nation's capital. Text the word STAND to 67742. That's 67742. Text the word STAND, and we're not going to overwhelm you with alerts. We're just going to keep you up to date as needed. This is a time where we have to be informed and be engaged. We cannot shrink back. I know there's great levels of frustration and angst and even anger. We cannot give up, and we can't give in to anger. We have to stand resolute upon the truth of God's word and speak truth to our culture and do so in love. And I tell you, we're challenged and what we're facing here in this country to be faithful when we look at what believers around the world are being challenged with and what they are facing. Every day, 13 Christians worldwide are killed because of their faith. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned. Another 5 are abducted. That, all according to the 2021 World Watch List, which is the annual report from our friends over at Open Doors. And they track the top 50 countries where Christians are the most persecuted for one thing, for following Jesus Christ. And I hate to report, but it's at historic levels. Why is that? Well, joining us now to talk more about this, Dr. David Curry. He is the president and CEO of Open Doors USA. David, welcome back to the program.
Thanks for having me on.
All right, let's. You listed three main reasons that we're seeing this rise in persecution of Christians around the world. What's driving this?
Well, the three things that stand out from this year's data. The first is
that extremists are using COVID, they're using the lockdowns, they're using the premise of it as a reason, as a way to gain ground. So you see in Nigeria, extremists who were already targeting Christian communities, now those Christian communities are more or less trapped. They have an ineffectual government in Nigeria, in Burkina Faso, in this region, and you're seeing a massive spike in violence there, up 60% worldwide, most of it in Nigeria by Boko Haram or the Fulani herdsmen. So you have those kinds of things happening. You have governments and that could be local government as well, and organizational structures that are denying aid to Christians. In India, 115,000 individuals we've identified who have been withheld aid because they were Christian. India has a big challenge, largest democracy in terms of people, but right now they're having major human rights issues, and it's all around their nationalistic agenda to make India Hindu, completely Hindu, even though there's a lot of pluralism in that country. They're trying to force out minority religions, and of course there's 65 million Christians in India who are suffering because of it, and that's why they're up in the World Watch List again this year at number 10, which is really shocking considering what it takes to get into the top 10. So you have those kinds of dramas, and then of course it's rising because of China and their surveillance state that's being targeted at religious minorities, prime of which is Christians. It's also happening to Uyghur Muslims in the northwest of the country, dramatically and tragically targeting that smaller group, but in a very dramatic way. We want to always note that it's not just about persecution of Christians in China. It's about persecution of all religious expressions there. But right now you've got 100 million Christians in China who are being surveilled. They're being tracked. They're being scored in the citizenship score, and that is affecting their ability for the kids to get into the schools they need to hold jobs, to even travel by plane, because if you go to church, the communist system is telling you you're not a good Chinese citizen. That is the exact opposite of what we know to be true. These are great citizens in China. They're you know, building great families. They're helping with drug issues. They're serving their country. They love China. They want to be good citizens. The Communist Party has a problem with that.
You mentioned, David, Nigeria. Nigeria, number 9 on your top 10 list, I think, where they come in. They're number 2 when it comes to violence and number 1 in terms of the number of Christians killed, 3,530 that we know of that died because of their Christian faith in Nigeria. Really, Nigeria is driving this increase overall. When you look at the violence there, that has made the world a more volatile place.
It has. I mean, in some places, COVID has restricted the ability of people to act out violently, at least for a period of time it did. Not so in Nigeria. I don't have to tell you. You're an expert in what's going on there, but your viewers will need to know. This is a region that is ready to tip over into chaos, and it's all because the government has looked the other way on these attacks on Christians. The President Buhari, I think, has been negligent, to say the least. He's allowed these attacks to go on. They will say they're trying to support these Christian communities. They'll send people up there with guns that don't have bullets. I mean, that level of incompetence. And the civil authorities are not protecting these Christians. And they're getting more sophisticated all the time. I related to what was happening with ISIS in the north of Iraq years ago, where you have this escalation where they show it, they show their hand as to what they're trying to do and who they're targeting, and they begin to stretch out and they want to claim territory. Now we're talking about attacks into Niger. Burkina Faso is now on the list, rising. In just 3 years it came onto the list. Now it's number 32. It's all around Boko Haram and the Fulani who are attacking Christians in this region. We could see it. The Biden administration is going to need to step up and really pressure Buhari and these coalitions in Africa to try to take care of this, so civil authorities are protecting Christians and Christian churches.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Glad you're with us. Dr. David Curry, my guest. Open Doors USA releasing their World Watch List for 2021. You can find out more. Go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Follow the links over. And by the way, folks, this is an organization worthy of your support. Our family supports. It's one of a handful of ministries that my family personally supports because of the great work that they do, not just in tracking this. It's a great resource to kind of get a snapshot of what's happening around the world, but they actually bring assistance to persecuted believers, along with other fine organizations that we support as well, Voice of the Martyrs and others. But I appreciate the work that David and his team do. David, you mentioned the incoming Biden administration and Nigeria. I'm very concerned because the predominant view, not just here in the United States, but of many other governments, and even within the State Department, we had to work really hard because the view was shared by the secretary, but not within the bowels of the State Department, so to speak. Many believe that this is a scarcity of resources, that this is not a religious conflict, but it's a conflict over resources in Nigeria.
You're right. It's the way they map this conflict. They have a way of mapping it where they say, well, these are bad actors, these are mafioso, these are criminal elements. But all you have to really do is look at what these folks are saying. There's an ideology. It's taught in madrasas around the world that is a theology of attack. It's that Christians and others are infidels unless they follow this most virulent form of Islam. Islamic leaders have to continue to address this. But until then, what we're going to have to do is have civil society. That's what they're there for. Militaries. Governments who can take action against these terrorist organizations who are driven by a philosophy, and their theology is clear. So we have seen past governments overlook that. Well, it's not really that they're attacking Christians. Christians are just the victims of it. They're telling us this is what they're going to do. They're going into cities in the Borno state. We have an interview on our Open Doors USA site with a woman named Afordia. They go into their city, they cut off cell phone ability so that they can isolate the village. They tell all the Muslims, stay in your house, we're looking for Christians. And then they go and they murder them and they steal the medical supplies and the food supplies. So we have to follow what people are doing and what they're saying. And I think that should make it clear. But you're right, there's reason for concern. I'm hopeful. Let's hope anyway, I should say, that they're going to follow through on this.
Hope and pray. You made a comment regarding the list, and there's some positive signs. Before I get to this, your statement about the list, I want to quickly hit on some to hit a couple of positive things. Sudan. There's some positive developments there. You recognize that in your report, but you said there's still problems.
Yeah, because there are cultural insets here where people, we measure persecution in the private sphere of life as well as the national sphere of life. We're measuring violence and also areas where there may not be as much violence, but there's a squeeze. So we're measuring all sides of it.
And so what you're saying is not necessarily from the hands of government, but some of it is cultural from the private sector, if you will.
That's right. That's right. It may be that a Muslim becomes a follower of Jesus, reads the Bible, decides for themselves what they think about it, and their family begins to push them out, and maybe even in many cases attacks them. So that's, we rank that as persecution. It may not be tied to the Sudanese government, but let's be clear. The move forward to get rid of the blasphemy laws is a very, very important step, and I hope they'll lead the way for other countries as well,
yes,
because this is used as a pretext for a lot of vigilante justice against Christians.
Yes, I met with the Prime Minister last February, and that certainly was the goal, as we see them making these steps that others may follow in their in the wake of their actions, and we're hopeful that it will result in positive economic activity in that country because of these moves to embrace religious freedom. I want to go to this, the quote. You said that you might think the list is all about oppression, But the list is really all about resilience. I actually think I want you to unpack that, because I find that as a source of encouragement to believers here in this country as well.
Well, I think people need to understand we're not saying that we're going to stop persecution. The way to do that is for people to stop talking about Jesus, stop practicing their faith. We don't want that. We're not going to stop talking about it. And what you will see on the list is you're going to find people of deeper faith, of people who have paid the price, and they found that their faith is strong, it's resilient. These are heroes of the faith. And in many places, not all, we have to be clear, but in some anyway, the church is gaining strength in the midst of persecution. And it gains strength when they can stay in community, when they have access to Scripture. These are critical things. And when they know that they're not alone, when the church loses strength in persecutions because they're totally isolated, cut off, they lose the power of Scripture, so they all kinds of crazy ideas take root, and before long it shrivels up and it can die. So we want to strengthen the church. We want to stand with them. I think it's so critical that the people know they're not alone.
Yeah.
Not alone. And some of these folks are sitting in prison. They've been accused of blasphemy in Pakistan and other places. They're on death row, and they don't even know what they did except Jesus and talk about it. And so that's where we want to stand with these folks and in other ways as well.
David, we're almost out of time, but I want to ask you one final question. As believers here in the United States, what can we do to stand with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for no other reason than they name the name of Jesus Christ and they will not be silent about their faith in him?
Yeah, and I would say real quick, let's not be silent. Share these stories. Tell the story. Pray every church, every Sunday, pray in somewhere for somebody who's on this list, some country, some person, some family. We can, I think, stand with our brothers and sisters who are paying the price for their faith. That's what we're called to do.
David Curry, thank you so much for joining us. As always, great to talk with you, and deeply, deeply appreciate the work that you and Open Doors USA does.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, Dr. David Curry. To find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com, and do pray for the persecuted. Pray for the persecuted and be inspired by their courage. And as David said, we must speak out. We cannot shrink back in the face of the cancel culture that we face here. We might be knocked off of social media, but right now we're not going to be put in prison like many of these followers of Christ, nor have our families executed in front of us. We've got to be bold in our faith for Jesus Christ. But you notice what he said? It takes community. We got to be in community. We got to be in the Word. Our strength is not in ourselves, but as Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's the source of our strength. Join us tonight as we rely on that source of strength as we gather together for Pray, Vote, Stand, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Go to PrayVoteStand.org. Until next time, I leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.